Amen? Words are not enough. Thank you, Charles. You wrote that, didn't you? No? Okay. He writes a lot of his songs. That one's just so beautiful, that words are not enough. Listen to our hearts. And it is good to be here this Sabbath. It is good to see you today. And I heard we have a very special visitor with us this morning, Elder Larry Cavanis, president of the Southern California Conference. Good morning and welcome. And is my good buddy Brett Pointer still down there working with you? When I was in Fresno, he came into the church there. He was a winemaker, going to school in the enology, do they call it? Learning how to run a vineyard and make wine. And we somehow got in touch with him, and through Bible studies, he came into the church, and now he's serving the Lord down in Southern California. Amen? And before we finish today, we're going to talk about our fishermen's ministries and all of the Bible study interests that have flooded into this church in the last couple weeks. But we're going to save that for the end. Keep in your prayers. Nakanishi family, we have a memorial this afternoon at 3 o'clock celebrating the life of John. And our hearts go out to you. You're in our prayers. And Monday morning this week, I found out that Breanne Plines passed away. Breanne graduated from Lodi Academy, I believe, in 2005, so I knew her some years ago. Her mother is Michelle Galladay. Her grandfather is Marshall Johnson, and so Marshall is a member of our church, as Michelle is. So please keep that family in your prayers. She's only 25 years old, cystic fibrosis, and had a lung transplant a year or so ago, and it finally started rejecting, and she passed away. So it's terrible to lose people before their time, and reminds us that we need a Savior, and that He does come to comfort and to be with us and to bless us. Before we get started this morning, I would like to invite Zach Hashey to come up, and I'm going to grab a microphone back here. Zach, there is tragedy and there is also victory in our world. Zach is leaving Monday night to go on a mission trip down to Nicaragua with Maranatha, the ultimate workout. Do you want to tell us just a little bit about what you're going to be doing?
We're going to be building 4 or 5 one-day churches. We're going to be doing whatever the community needs, like the VBS types, building and helping the community, basically it.
Okay, so mostly construction, and then there's options. You may get into doing some hands-on ministry with children, medical things. My first 2 mission trips were to Mexico, and once I got outside Mexico, the first place I went was Nicaragua, and wow, you're in for a shock. If you haven't been to a developing nation, it's a very, very poor country. And so let's just have a prayer for Zach as he prepares to head out. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your example. I thank you for leaving heaven, coming down to earth as the first cross-cultural missionary, to reach out and to save us. And Lord, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon Zach as he travels to Nicaragua. Lord, I just ask that you would fill his heart, that you would touch his life, that you would help him to see the ministry that you have ahead for him. Even if it's mostly consisting of lifting bricks and heavy work, he's constructing places of worship for your people to draw near to you. And so Lord, we put him in your hands. We ask for an amazing, life-changing experience in Zach's life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
Is the word hypocrite still around today? Do people still use that? Hypocrites. You know, I'd like to get rid of that word. I'd like to do away with it because I think far too often we apply it to people who are sincerely trying. People who really have a good heart, but they're fighting against their nature. I grew up in a little tiny church in Minnesota, and people that were at church talking with the church voice, using these and thous in their prayers, trying to do what they thought was right. I know that sometimes they did things that weren't like that during the week. And once I got old enough to go to college, I realized that I was no different. Because I had been taught about a list of rules and do's and don'ts and behaviors that seemed unnatural to my nature, I guess you could say. And I did not want to be a hypocrite, so when I drifted off into the world, I did not claim to be a Christian. I said, well, this is what I believe in, but I'm not living it right now. So I don't know if that's my way of avoiding being a hypocrite or if I still was. But I wasn't living what I was told was true. When I finally ruled out the world and couldn't stand the guilt of it anymore, I went back to church focused on trying to figure it out. And I got into the call porter work immediately, and I got closer to God there. But after 6 years of that, I finally went to the seminary. And in the seminary, in the youth ministry track, every time there was an opportunity for an elective, I would take a class in ethics, theological ethics, personal ethics, whatever I could find, because I wanted to know how I should live. And some of the schools of thought in ethics that I studied, one of them was ethical egoism. The author Ayn Rand wrote that, and her main book on that philosophy is called The Virtue of Selfishness. She wrote books like The Fountainhead, Atlas Shrugged, classics that used to be required reading in the public high schools. And it was all about looking out for number one, standing up for yourself, and if everybody could just be selfish and put themselves number one, everybody would have the best interest in mind, they would have the most motivation to get the most, and they would produce the most good. And living out her own lifestyle, because people come up with philosophies that come natural to them, don't they? And so she had affairs and did whatever she wanted, regardless of the fallout elsewhere. And the heroes in her books did the same, and they were admired for being so strong. There was another school of thought that I looked into that was called hedonism. Hedonism, that was made famous in the Roman Empire. Hedonism is party, drink, immorality, anything you want to do, anything goes. If it makes you happy, do it. And that was the fall of the Roman Empire. They became so decadent that their society collapsed, and it does not exist like it did at one time. Another very popular philosophy is called existentialism. And what existentialism says is this world is all there is. Atheists are, for the most part, existentialists. They don't believe in anything outside of our existence. So existence is the root of existentialism. This is it. This is all we have. Now, many existentialists are moral people, but the philosophers who developed existentialism, for the most part, either committed suicide or went insane because they had no hope. And so you see, the thing that all of these philosophies have in common is that they come from our fallen nature. And so they are very natural and very easy to follow. They satisfy sinful nature. But when you stand up and you claim to be a Christian, it's difficult. Christianity, in order to compete with philosophy, came up with theology. Theology is our system of beliefs, but theology needs to be more than a philosophy. It has to be powered by the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in order to be able to live it. Amen? This week, you know, our student call porters were here. They've left now. They've taken a weekend break. They're going to be in Oakland. But they've been here for several weeks through the summer. And I interviewed several of them. Three of them, I filmed testimonies for the Living It Resource Center. And one young man named Kiyoki, he's from Hawaii. He says, from the beautiful island of Oahu. He says it different than I do. And he's a good-looking young guy. And he said that whatever he did, he was the best at. If he went surfing, he had to catch the biggest wave of the day. He had to have the best ride. If he went out partying, he had to have the most fun. And whatever he did, he excelled at. He was very successful in pursuing the world. He was better at it than most people, and he appeared to have fun at it. But he said after a few years, He would go surfing. He would catch the biggest wave. He would have the best ride. He would go to the bars. He would be out there appearing to have the most fun and getting the most girls, and he would go back to his apartment and cry because he was empty on the inside. And he finally realized that he had given himself 100% to surfing. He'd given himself 100% to partying, but he had never given himself 100% to Jesus. And so he decided, I'm going to give that my all and see what happens. Amen. Now, as a Christian, as a call porter, he says his worst day as a Christian is better than his best day in the world. Wow. Amen? Amen? And that is the dilemma. The world and worldly philosophies are consistent with our fallen nature. And so they are easy to follow, but they leave our soul empty. Whereas following the Christian philosophy, being a Christian, is at odds with our fallen nature, and so it is difficult to pursue, but when we do, it satisfies our souls and gives us peace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say amen. Amen. Following our nature, doing what's easy, is not the road to happiness. It takes effort. I've been studying the book of Acts. I shared that with you a little bit the last time I spoke. I'm actually writing a series of, I call them application guides, for the Pathfinder Bible Experience. I was contacted a few months ago, and they said, you know what, we memorize all these books of the Bible, but we don't know if kids are getting anything out of it. And since I have the Living It website, Resource Center for Public School Students, they said, can you help us live it? And so this has been a great time for me to dig into Acts and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And as I've gone through the book of Acts, it has been fascinating to look at the life of Paul. He was beaten, imprisoned, worshipped as a god, and then when he convinced them he wasn't a god, he was stoned. He was attacked by a mob and beaten, falsely accused, shipwrecked, bitten by a poisonous snake, and finally martyred for his faith. And yet through it all, not one complaint. He never flinched. He was so in tune with his soul that he had overcome his nature. Are you with me? Say amen. He was so in tune with God and had God so fully into his life that God's power had overcome his sinful human nature, and he was living a satisfied life full of peace and happiness in the face of extreme persecution. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. I just want to take one example to see if we can figure out a few pointers of what Paul did, how he lived. We don't have time to go through his whole conversion process, his transition from being a persecutor because he misunderstood Scripture to developing a personal relationship with Jesus that reinterpreted Scripture that made him a soul winner instead of a persecutor, but his relationship with Jesus that completely turned his theology around. We don't have time to dig into all of that. We just want to look at a few things here to see if we can find some pointers in how we can reach out like Paul and be successful living as Christians in the world. So Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 1. It says, Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the Scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. And so what do we see Paul doing here? He is going to the people. He is going into their place of worship. He's going to their town. He's going to their turf. He's going into their synagogue to teach them. He's not trying to call them out to come see him. He is going to meet the people on their turf where they are. And he begins to share teachings based on their own scriptures. He's clarifying their misunderstanding of scripture and showing them that Jesus is the Messiah that scripture points to. Now, have we done anything like that in our evangelism? Yes, we have a rich tradition of inviting people to hear about the truth about scripture. But there is more to it than that. And where do you think we would find more keys into how Paul spoke to the Thessalonians or Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We don't have time to do a detailed study of all of 1 Thessalonians, so we're just going to breeze through it and try and get an overview of what Paul is talking about. But before we get an overview of the letter, because what I want to look at here is, it said in Acts, we read that Paul was in Thessalonica how many weeks?
Three
Sabbaths in the synagogue. Is that a long time to spend with people? That is a very short amount of time. And he wrote this letter pretty soon after he left Thessalonica. And look at what he says. After only 3 weeks, look at what he says in chapter 2 and starting with verse 17. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy." How did he develop such an intense love for these people in 3 weeks? In 3 weeks' time, he couldn't wait to get back to them. He knew that persecution would be coming. And how do we approach evangelism today? Do we have a heart like that? How do we feel about the people we meet? How do we feel about the people we minister to? Do we have an earnest desire to see them, to reach them, to nurture them? Now, I would like to suggest that there is great evidence that that is happening in this church. We know people who have been baptized into our church in the last couple of years, and they become a part of the families that have witnessed to them. Amen? Amen? This is the model that Paul has, a passionate heart for people. Now, is it a passionate heart for truth first or people first, do you think? A passionate desire to lead people to Jesus. And in order to help them find their relationship, you have to bring them truth, don't you? But the passion for souls, I believe, is number one. Let's back up to chapter 1, and let's start in verse 2. And let's look at the format of Paul's letter that he writes to these people that he's known for 3 weeks. Let's see how he treats them. He says in verse 2, "We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. We pray to our God and Father about you. We think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you, and he has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true." He's approaching people, encouraging them, building them up, saying, "We're thankful for you. We pray for you." He is not coming in being critical of their hypocrisy, is he? Because they're new believers. We'll see in a couple chapters that they had some issues. We could call them hypocrites. But Paul did not come in condemning. He came in encouraging and lifting them up, saying, "We're praying for you. We love you, and God loves you too. And the evidence of all of this is the Holy Spirit was with us." Amen? Let's look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. He says, "Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had the right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. They were not in it for selfish gain. They were not trying to post big numbers on an evangelism report. They were not there because they were getting paid to do it. They refused to accept any help. They worked night and day during the week so that they could have the privilege of sharing the gospel. What Paul says here is that he sacrificed. Can people tell what your motives are? Can people tell when you really love them? Can people tell if you're just trying to, I don't know if I should say this, get a spiritual notch on your belt? Can people tell when you love them and when you're sacrificing for them? You know, when I was a kid, evangelism was all about hiring an evangelist to come in and do the work for you while you watch. And then a few months, a year later, the people are gone because nobody loved them. Paul's the exact opposite, isn't he? First two chapters, he's going on and on about how much he loves these people. Because he has lived on the wrong side of religion. He was a persecutor. He thought he had it figured out. And he persecuted people, but he had it wrong. And when he saw the light, it changed his life. As a Pharisee, as a persecutor, I don't know what his life was like. But Pharisees were generally the elite. Seems like they had money. They had prestige. And so he was going around locking people up to get notches on his belt. I don't know. Because his heart was good. His heart was right. That's why as soon as he met Jesus, Jesus flipped his theology around, straightened him out, and he was full force for what was right. But Paul was not in this for himself. He had decided that pursuing selfish things would not satisfy him. Pursuing the things of the world in a very religious, legalistic society where the priests would stand on the corners and pray out loud so people would say, "Wow, look at them." It was all show. We know their corrupt hearts crucified Jesus. He was against that. He gave up everything, became poor, traveled the world over, getting beaten, persecuted, because of a love for souls. Amen? Chapter 3, starting with verse 4, it says, "Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless." And so he was afraid for their souls because this is the next point. Paul starts out encouraging people, lifting them up, pointing out that he sacrificed to win their souls. And now he's saying, you know what, guys? Life's going to be tough. You're not following the world anymore. It's not going to be easy like it used to be, but you will have peace in your souls when you give yourselves to Jesus. But we know from the great controversy that the devil's very angry and he persecutes us. And that is why we need the foundation of a relationship with the people we're reaching out to, because trials will come today as well, amen? And if they do not have family to lean on, if they do not have people that they feel love them and care for them, it's very easy to fall away. So we need to be there to encourage and to walk the road together. Chapter 4, starting with verse 1, it says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do it even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes in to talk to them about some sins they had fallen into. A 5-chapter letter. Not until chapter 4 does he say, you know what? You guys really shouldn't be doing this because it's going to hurt you. And he gets into the immorality that's kind of in their area and things they had fallen into. But it's not until chapter 4 that he gets into the instruction part. Do you ever know somebody who couldn't wait that long into the conversation to get on you about something? Yeah, that's what drove my mother out of the church. People who couldn't wait to criticize and never encouraged. On to chapter 5, starting with verse 4. He says, but you aren't in the dark about these things. Now he's getting into theology. He's teaching them about the second coming because they had misunderstandings about what happens when a person dies. So he's gone through encouragement, support, warnings, then into some behaviors, and now it's theology. Finally, the very last thing is theology. He says, but you aren't in the dark about these things. Dear brothers and sisters, you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert. Be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. And he also talks about the manner of the Lord's coming. He's instructing them so that they will know what's to come and so they can recognize what's right. And it's kind of an affirmation, if you will, that they're on the right track. Does that make sense? Amen? So do you see the order that Paul approaches people in? He starts out, a little summary that I put together, is he starts out saying, I'm proud of you. It's important to people, isn't it? To be encouraged, to know that they're of value. And then he says, I've sacrificed greatly. That shows that he cares, that his heart is in it for the right reasons. He reminds people that there are troubles ahead. He gives instructions, and then he clarifies doctrine so they don't have misunderstandings, and then he finally closes with a blessing. Chapter 5, verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way and make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. And so he puts the whole thing on God's shoulders. He's not carrying it himself. He's saying the Holy Spirit will lift you. He will guide you. He will take you. And we are on this journey together, so we're going to walk it right by your side. But it is God who fuels the passion, who gives the power for the mission. Do you think you can encourage somebody? Do you have that skill? You haven't been to seminary, most of you, right? Do you think you have the ability to encourage someone, say, God loves you. You're doing great. Keep going. That's easy, right? Can you remind people that life is tough? But when bad things happen, it's not about you. It's about the devil who's after you. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on God, and he will give you the victory over those things. Because when you connect with Jesus, he changes your nature so your actions can be in harmony with his nature and your soul can be at peace. Amen. Is this making sense today? Amen? You can do this. Amen. And then once you get down the line, you've made the relationship, you've made friends, you've encouraged people, you share some gospel truth. Our fishermen ministry, they have study guides. They meet together. They encourage each other. And they work together, two by two, to instruct people. We have people just not long ago who had been studying the Bible, wanted to join the church, but, well, they found out they should get married first instead of be living together, and that made the relationship beautiful, and they were baptized, and praise the Lord, they are living for him. Amen? Don't be afraid of teachings and theology. They help people. They purify that relationship with Jesus. They make it strong. They make it all makes sense so that it all comes together to bring peace and happiness into the soul. I'd like to invite our fishermen to come forward. Within the last couple weeks, we have received more than 50 Bible study interests. Just this week, the student call porters finished up, and I told them, since I invited you guys here, I set things up for you, I get all the interests. And so they gave us more than 20. And so we have a lot of Bible studies that need to get started. Yes? Anybody who's interested, if you haven't been a part of the fisherman ministry, if you want to find out about it, we go 2x2 for Bible studies. 50 interests is a lot. We need help. If you are interested, if you feel called to come check it out, I want to just invite you to come up. We're going to have a special prayer. Because every one of you is called by God to be an evangelist. You don't have to go to seminary for that. You have to give your heart to Jesus and let Him flow out through you. Could I have the elders of our church come forward? And we just want to surround this group and pray for them. And Robert, could you tell us a little bit about where you're at in the process and what all is going on, how we can pray for you, anything that you need help with?
Yes, thank you. We have been preparing. The ground has been prepared, the seeds have been scattered, and now the harvest is ready, and we need laborers for the harvest. We go 2x2. Right now we have 8 teams available, and as Scott said, we have 55 interests in Lodi, where people are desiring Bible studies. I want to share with you how simple it is. My wife is holding a binder. Can you show that? When we go to the door, we have a binder available, and inside we will have a Bible for them. This is their gift. And as they study, they will be filling this binder with 25 lessons. And you know what? If they are faithful in taking the studies in 8 weeks, you are finished with their Bible study. And let me promise you this, your life will be changed and their lives are changed also.
Amen.
And I just want to invite those of you who have a desire and an interest in sharing the gospel with your neighbors and friends, feel free to join us. We meet every Monday at 6:30. We have been preparing, and last Monday we started going door to door. Started going to the doors of those who said they were interested. We do not knock on doors. We do not do cold calling. That work was done for us by the literature evangelists and also some mailers that were sent out. But I also want to share there's other ministry opportunities, because there are, of the cards we receive, there are people interested in Revelation Seminar, Vacation Bible Schools, a big one, Natural Cooking School. So you have skills, you have abilities. It may not be this, but it could be that. And so there's opportunity for every member of the church to be involved. Thank you for giving me some time.
Amen, absolutely. Let's lay our hands on our fishermen. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you for coming not to condemn the world, but that through you the world might be saved. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would fill us with a heart of love. Lord, every person here can say something nice to somebody they see at work, even at home. And Lord, I just pray that by reaching out with kindness, that doors could open, conversations can happen, and that people would become interested in knowing you better. Lord, every person can be used by you in a very simple way, and I pray that you would not let them forget that, and that it is your voice that will speak through them. Lord, there is a world around us that is hurting for a need of you. They think they can be satisfied by toys and pleasures of the wrong kind. But Lord, help us to be a witness and a testimony that only you can satisfy. Lord, bless those interest, the cards that have already come in. I pray that each one be flooded with the Holy Spirit. And I pray for grace and wisdom to flood over each fisherman as they approach the doors to speak with these people. And Lord, I pray that you would match the right cards with the right people. Lord, teach us to love more than ourselves, but to love others. Help us to not be afraid to share truth, but to know that you will do it through us. Bless us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, we pray in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
Our fishermen will be in the lobby of the church if you want to approach one of them after the service today. Feel free to ask them questions.